Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Tom is the Vice President of Global Awakening. I said it on Saturday night, one of the things I really appreciate, Tom, is his pastoral heart. Tom was a pastor for many, many years, and in fact, he led a church through a real time of renewal and revival and awakening within that church. Randy came and ministered a number of times into that church, but Randy still says it's one of four churches that received then a corporate anointing for healing. And they just saw an incredible amount of healing through their church. And other churches would bring their sick and their dead and their dying, and God would just do some amazing things amongst them. And Tom now has been away from the pastoral ministry in that sense of being on staff at a localized church for a number of years now, and works side by side by what I see from the outside looks to be his best friend in Randy, and their love for ministry together and their love for the church globally and to continue to invest back into that church. He speaks all over the world. He spends probably about, I don't know how Brenda does it, but probably what, two-thirds of the year at least, maybe a little more. I don't know if that's slowing down any. Just traveling and just continuing to see impartation, to see healing, to see times of teaching, gathering churches together, encouraging them, getting them to network together, and he particularly is wonderful at doing that. But we're privileged to have him with us tonight. You're seeing a man who's spoken all over the world, and I think we've had him every other year for the last 6 or 8 years. So it's just been so wonderful. So would you put your hands together, please, and welcome Dr. Tom Jones. Fantastic. You got to keep it going. It's a long walk. So you just got to keep it going. We want to encourage you. And I just want to speak into something for a moment around that, if Tom had let me. I've heard some people just sort of say, you know, oh, why would we clap and cheer a man? He's a man. You know what that's called? Honor. We clap and cheer Jesus higher than anyone else.
Yes,
okay?
That's right.
And he's the one whom we love, we worship, and we serve. But we also honor his people in whom he uses. And so that's why we do. I just thought I'd take that teaching moment because I know that some people kind of go, why are we cheering the man? It's because we love you. That's why. So we're going to pray for you.
All right.
Is that all right?
I love it.
Reach out your hands, everyone. Come on. God, we just want what you want. And we pray you give it to Tom so he could give it to us. Come, Holy Spirit. Continue the ministry you've already started this evening. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Glad you're back tonight. And I'm glad that you came expecting the Lord to touch you. In relationship to what John just said, I'm a lot like Randy. I'm just the donkey that Jesus rides into town. It would have been really silly for the, thank you, Pat, first amen I've gotten from you recently. It would be silly if the donkey thought the palm branches and the cheers were for him. So I feel like I'm just the donkey that Jesus rides into town. I'm going to have Charity come and do something in just a moment. I think she has a prophetic word, and also she's going to share a little bit about a few of the projects we have in the back. Randy says, I try to talk people out of buying things. I'm not a very good self-promoter, so every time I talk about my stuff, the bookstore moans and groans. Because I don't do as good a job. It's just something about my personality. Hard for me to promote what I think is myself, although it really isn't. We do have some very valuable resources. But before I go too far, something important. A wife was making a breakfast of fried eggs for her husband. This is my favorite one. It really is. Suddenly, her husband burst into the kitchen. "Careful," he said. "Careful. Put in some more butter. Oh my gosh, you're cooking too many at once. Too many. Turn them. Turn them now. We need more butter. Oh my gosh, where are we going to get more butter? They're going to stick. Careful, careful," I said. "Be careful. You never listen to me when you're cooking. Never. Turn them. Hurry up. Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Don't forget to salt them. You know you always forget to salt them. Use the salt. Use the salt. Use the salt," I said. The wife stared at him. "What in the world is wrong with you? You think I don't know how to fry a couple of eggs?" The husband calmly replied, "I just wanted to show you what it feels like when I'm driving." That one's funny because it, in other churches, it hits too close to the truth. Not here. You don't have that problem here. As charity comes tonight, I really went through a series of things I was going to teach on. And I landed in a place where I think I'm going to focus on one of the core teachings of my life, and I'll explain why I'm going why it really is. It's one of the things that I pretty much speak everywhere I go at least once. So I'll share that with you, and Charity's going to talk a little bit, and then give. She found out she's giving prophetic words to everybody at the end of the service, one at a time. Not, I'm just joking, not true.
I did actually have a prophetic word for the church. And so last night when we were worshiping, I had a very quick picture of the church building and I saw a crown coming down. And I just feel like the church is going to a new level. And I felt like the Lord was saying that there's a new, because you have been faithful, that there's been a faithfulness and you've been stewarding what God has called you to. But because of that faithfulness, that he's crowning you with a new level of authority. And I believe it's an authority for the city of Brisbane. That there is, and I felt tonight that the Lord said he is giving you this city. And I feel like there's a level of influence that you're going to have in your city that's going to be at a new level, that people are going to look here for, as an influence, and you're going to be able to speak into things. The other thing I saw tonight was I saw arrows being released, that there was a shooting of arrows. And I believe that there is a launching from this church, that this is ascending church. And as I saw the arrows being shot out and they were on target, I feel like each one was going to the place, but I saw them crisscrossing, going all over the world. And I saw them each had a cable that even though there was a release that was happening, they were still connected to the church. And I believe this is a launching church. I think Tom said it last night. It's an Antioch sending church. And as people are being sent out, I believe it's going to be a global networking. And so, Father, I bless River Life. I bless the call. I bless the authority that and the faithfulness of this church and this church body. Father, I bless the leadership that has held just the faithful standard of God, that they have not allowed foolishness, Lord, to take place, that they have not allowed any idols to come in, but the glory of the Lord is the number one factor in this place. And so, Father, I pray that there would be a release of greater levels of authority and influence, Lord, that would take this city and it would spread all over the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Charity. Let me begin by asking a question. It's going to take me just a few minutes to lay the foundation of what I want to share. But so just be patient with me as I sort of lay the foundation for where I want to go. There's a question that many people ask themselves, maybe not at a conscious level, believers and unbelievers alike. There's this question of why do I exist? Why am I on earth? Now, we put it in the context of our relationship with God, God's call on our lives. But even the world, they have this question, why am I here? And I think there is a sense of hopelessness that comes about when they don't have any clue of why they're here. And there's a depression, a discouragement that takes place. And if we're not careful, it can happen in the church for us as well. I believe that that's one of the reasons the Lord puts inside of us, every one of us, and it's a core value of mine. There's this dream, this promise that God puts inside of us. Now, I understand that everybody may not have articulated what that dream is, that kingdom dream. They don't realize, they don't understand the promise of God for their lives. And there are promises in the Word of God that are there for everybody. And we stand on those promises, we claim those promises, we speak into those promises, we pray over those promises. But I think there's something, not in addition to, but I think there's not more than, but an addition to just those specific promises. I think there's a promise over you as an individual. I think there's a promise over you as a church. There's a kingdom dream. There's a destiny, depending on what word you want to use. And so one of the goals of my life is to help people recognize that promise and then encourage them and hopefully inspire them to go in and possess that promise. What happens is some of us, we have the promise of God and we're waiting for Him to hand deliver it to us. When He's saying, I've given you the equipment, I've given you the authority, I've given you what you need to go in and possess your promise. It's there. All you have to do is go in and possess it. And so I believe that many of us are missing out on the promise of God because we refuse to pay whatever price it is to go and possess that promise. I want to live in the fullness of the life that Jesus has called me to live. That is a passion of mine. There's a reason for it. I'm having to be very careful of my time tonight because I've got so many different directions I want to go. But I want to live in the fullness of what He has said is over my life. I think one of the greatest tragedies of life, I don't think it's necessarily the sins that we commit, but it's the life that we fail to live. Are you with me? It's not necessarily those mistakes that we make in life that we highlight. I don't think that's necessarily the greatest tragedy of life. I think living the life that He has called us to, failing to live what He's asked us to live. I want to hear Him say at the end of my life, well done, my good and faithful servant. I love Randy, I honor our ministry, but Randy, Bill Johnson, and Heidi Baker are not gonna be handing out rewards in heaven. I want to hear Him say that. And so my focus tonight is to help us reach out and possess the promise of God for us. And this became very much a part of my life. And by the way, there are some things, whether we use the word destiny or promise, there are some things that all of us, that's a part of all of our lives, like winning the lost, healing the sick. I could give you a list, but there are certain things that's a part of every journey. Whatever your destiny is, whatever the call of God is on your life, there are certain aspects that's going to be common to every dream, every promise, every prophetic promise. I love the emphasis on winning the lost in this church, and not just inside the four walls of the church. I believe we should carry the message outside. And so I hear John talk about it. I hear discussions about it. And so I really honor that desire because there are hurting people out there. There are people that are really broken, and we have the answer. We really do. We have the answer for them. We walk around with the answer. And the answer, I don't mean to oversimplify it, but the answer is Jesus. I'm going to chase a little bit of a rabbit here. There's a Japanese art form called kintsugi, where if you break a very valuable bowl or vase or vase, I don't know what you use here, and what they do instead of throwing the pieces away, which is what other churches, not you, other churches have a tendency to do if they're not careful, is throw away the broken pieces. This art form glues the pieces of this bowl back together, and they use liquid gold, or they use a lacquer and dust it with gold and silver, and in actuality, it becomes more valuable than the original bowl. It's a beautiful art form. In fact, you can see, I think, a photograph or picture up there. Is it behind me? Yes. And it shows, in fact, that is more valuable than the original pieces. So there are broken people out there that we have Jesus, we have Holy Spirit, that can help mold them back together and make them valuable, even more valuable than they were before. I wrote down this little comment. Ultimately, these breaks are not ugly scars, but the enhanced beauty marks of restoration. Now think about that for a moment. These breaks are not ugly scars. Now they may think they're scars, but they're really enhanced beauty marks of restoration. They're evidence of Jesus' restoring power. Because the very thing that the enemy has used against them becomes something beautiful that the Lord can use even to further his kingdom. See, there are people that have been through things that I can talk about from an intellectual point of view, but I can't from an experiential place. I don't have the experience of living that kind of a lifestyle or going through that. And so the very thing, and we know this, the very thing that the enemy meant for evil, God can turn and use to good. So I think restoring the lost is an aspect, and again, there are many of them. But I want you to grasp in your mind that the Lord has a plan for you. Now, turn in your Bibles to chapter 13, because that's what I'm going to focus on. But as you turn, I want to read a couple of other verses to you. One is going to be from Psalm. Don't take the time to turn there tonight, but if you want to make a note of Psalm 45. Let me see if I can find where it is. No, I'm sorry, Numbers chapter 13. What did I say? Oh, yeah. If you were very prophetic, you would have understood what book of the Bible I had in mind. And then Proverbs 40, chapter 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are his wonders you have done. The things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. The psalmist is alluding to the fact that God has some great plans in store for us. As the body, yes. But I think that easily transfers to us individually. You say that's the Old Testament. Well, let's look at the New Testament and see what we can find there. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmanship. In fact, the word "for" connects it to the verses that he talks to before. It's the word "gar," and so he's connecting to the grace and mercy of God. For we are God's workmanship. Now, the word "workmanship" there is a more general term. It's the idea of something that God created. And when you look at it, you think, well, workmanship and created mean the same thing. It's almost redundant. But we have God's workmanship, something that he created, something that he made. But the word "created" is even more specific than the word "workmanship." The word "created," if you look at it, it means something brand new. So we have been created as a brand new work, a brand new art, been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, and actually it means to walk in those works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I don't know how specific those works that he's prepared for us in advance to do. I don't know that he's foreordained from the beginning of time that you get a specific parking spot when you're out shopping and you're praying for one. I don't know how detailed it's actually too deep of an issue to address here in an evening service, and it's actually beyond my pay grade anyway. But I do believe that he has a dream that he releases in every heart. I believe that what we feel on the inside, that we're wondering, is it really God? I think often it is. So I want to focus on the possessing that promise, living your destiny, living the prophetic promise over your life. See, some of us have had prophetic words and we're not seeing them come to pass. We've given up on them. Now, you don't live your life. In fact, my encouragement, if I say anything that's wrong, John will straighten it out later. He's your pastor. He's the one that's going to stand before God and give account for his shepherdship. So, I'm passing the responsibility. And so if I say anything that's incorrect, you always go with your pastor. I actually really believe that. I got so focused on that, forgot where I was going. Charity, you going to help me know where I was going? Pardon? Oh, prophetic, right, thank you, I knew that. Prophetic words that haven't happened. And I'll touch on this a little bit later. This message, again, Paul talked about last night, something that you address intellectually is one thing, but something you live out, it makes a greater impact. In fact, one of the greatest ways of learning is something that you experience, not something that you learned here, but you know it here. And this is a message that touched my heart, going all the way back to the time that I left my church in 2005. The end of 2005 was my last day. And it was sort of a miraculous situation. I'll try to cut the story short. We had a great church. Pat was there, Valar was there, Mike and Dina was there at one time. We had a great, great season there, and I'm walking, praying in my neighborhood, and the Lord speaks to me and says, your time is finished here. So I go back to the house, I walk in, my wife is getting ready, and our beautiful home we built, we designed a house that with the outside and porch and the inside, we could sit 50, 60, 65 people in there. I designed it, by the way, I just drew it out. And so we built our new home, we built an addition to the building. I thought I'd be there forever. But the Lord spoke to me. I go home and I walk in where my wife is getting ready and I say, honey, I think the Lord spoke to me. And she said, she's fixing her hair. She's got a great practice. She's delivered a couple of thousand babies at that point in time. And she said, what did he say? And it was like, sweetheart, baby doll, honey pie. It wasn't quite that dramatic, but that was the concern in my heart. And I said, I think the Lord said, we're leaving Suncoast. And she pointed her brush at me. And she said, you better know this is God. Now, men, you may not know it, but a brush in the hands of a woman can be a dangerous weapon. So I took it to heart, called some friends, met them, drove up and met them. They said they thought it was God. And so within a matter of weeks, I let our leadership know and we resigned. And so I left my church, and it's easy for me to talk about it now, but it ended up being a very traumatic experience for me because my identity was wrapped up in what I did, not necessarily who I was. Now, I didn't realize that. So for me, it lasted almost a year, but I was in the throes of this working for Global, and we went on a Brazil trip in March or April. Tom Rutolo was over the ministry, IMT at that point in time. And I remember being in this room before service started. We were praying, service started, and we were praying. And I'm kneeling at a folding chair. And I'm praying, not about the service, but about my state. This is 4 months into it. I'm beginning to wonder, did I make a mistake? Did I really blow it? Did I hear from God? So I'm praying, and really, I say praying. It was more like complaining and griping. And mumbling and grumbling. Now you don't do that. I see halos over your heads. Every one of your angels out there. But I'm just complaining to the Lord and whining, you know, did I make the right decision? What's going on, Lord? I don't feel connected. I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm about. And then I felt someone come up and grab me by the ankles. And I thought, well, that's sweet. There's a spiritual person here that's discerned that I'm in need and made an effort to come over and pray for me. And then continue to pray. And after that, someone came up and laid their hand on my shoulder. And so I thought, I'm going to see who these spiritual people are. So I peek under my arms to see who's back there. and I don't see anybody back there. Now, immediately, I mean, I still feel the hair stand up on the back of my head from looking back, because I felt the physical sensation, the physical pressure of someone with their hands on me, and I look back, and I don't see anybody there. And as soon as I raised up, there was a Brazilian there who was able to see in the spirit. He brought a translator over, and he said, "Tom, I want to tell you what I see." And he said, "There are three angels around you." I thought, well, that's good. He said, "One has you by the ankles." He said, "One has his hand on your shoulder, and the other is standing and looking over you. And the message to you is that you are to go and call people into their destiny." Now, I don't have a scripture and verse for doing that. But since that day, I've done it as often as I could. I'll call people into their destiny, into the prophetic promises over their lives, because that's what I want to see happen. And see, what there are, generally speaking, three groups of people here. One are those of you who know what God's called you to. You know your kingdom dream. You know God's plan for your life, and you're living it out, and you're happy. There's another group, you don't have a clue. You have no idea what God's plan is for your life. By the way, don't come up and ask me to tell you God's will for your life when we finish. Promise? If you do, I'm going to tell you, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, preach the good news to the poor, and do that until something better comes along. I don't know what God's will is for your life. That's for you to discover. I don't operate in the prophetic that way. I don't know. And by the way, I was going to say this earlier. Be careful of taking one prophetic word and making all your decisions based on that one prophetic word. But if you listen to the prophetic words that come, you'll find themes that run there. You'll see a correlation that lets you know this is what God has for you. And now there's another group, and probably a large group. You've heard the Lord speak to you in whatever way he does. It can be from the scripture. It doesn't have to be from anybody else. I believe this book. All the way from cover to cover. I'm like Bill. I even believe the introduction. Wow. So I believe this book. And it doesn't have to be from a person. And so you know what the prophetic promise is. You know what the dream is, but you're not living it. And you're living frustrated. And I meet people a lot of times that are in that place. I walk that out. In the 1980s, we were planting a church. It was a great experience for us. A successful church plant. I was young, Brenda was young, and we were outgrowing everything we moved into, from starting as a church plant to, I think within 16 months, we were running close to 300 people. It was an amazing experience. We would move into a building, outgrow it that very next Sunday, and move into a larger building. It was a constant struggle to find places to go. And I had people coming through my church, and they would give these wonderful, amazing prophetic words. And when they would give them, I would jump up and down on the inside. I would jump up and down and just get really excited. And then a day would go by. And a week would go by. And a month went by. And years began to go by. And I did not see the fulfillment of the promises of God over my life. And I did what I call, I failed the test of time. Now, the test of time is that period when you know the dream. And there is I've rushed through some of the foundational things that I needed to develop here. There is a kingdom dream for every one of you. Every one of you. You might be saying, not me. There is. I assure you there is. And we struggle and wrestle to find out what God's will is for our life when I think he's already shared. Because it's the thing that our heart wants to do. Some of us think because it's in our heart to do, that can be God. God would make me go do something really that I don't like to do. That's not God. Now, I'm not saying every time. You need discernment. You need counsel. You need godly counsel. You need help with just discerning if it's the Lord. But I think many, many times it's the very thing that we want to do is the thing that he's called us to do. And I failed the test of time because I thought as soon as I had the prophetic word, and they were amazing prophetic words, things that I was having trouble believing. And it was not only prophetic words, it was what the word of the Lord was speaking to me in my heart. But there was this period of time from when I got the word and I saw its fulfillment. And instead of walking that period out in victory, saying, God said it, I'm going to believe it, I'm going to hold on to it, I began to get discouraged. I got disillusioned. First thing I did very quickly is I began to blame prophetic people. My thought was, is there a true prophet in the land? They never get it right for me. They never did. That's what I thought. Now, tell you the end of the story. I don't know how far I'm going to get in this message. I'll just quit when it gets the right time. Is that I'm living those words now. I'm living the words that were spoken over my life, the things the Lord promised me. I'm living those, I don't know how many years later, 80, 85 until now. I'm getting to live those things out. But I wanted them to happen. I thought they were going to happen right then. So first thing I did is I blamed prophetic people. Is there a true prophet in the land? I tried to hide from prophetic people. I didn't like them at that point. I love prophetic people by the way. If there are prophetic people here, I love you. I love what you do. I had it in my church. But at that season, I just didn't want prophetic people around. I couldn't hide from them. Wherever I went, they would seek me out. I was in this big event in the New Orleans Superdome. If you've ever seen a football game in the New Orleans Superdome, it's massive. A Christian event, I'm there hiding. I'm up in the bleachers away from everybody else. And I'm praying, again, whining, complaining. It wasn't really prayer. Lord, why haven't these things come to pass? And I saw two nuns, little old nuns, walking up the stairs. They're coming, and I'm thinking, where are they going? There's nothing behind me. Where are they going? And they walked by me. I mean, they were really old, Ancient of Days kind of old. Older than dirt. I used to tell that to my sister before Charity. But she was older than dirt. Walking up the steps, and they both walked by me. One turns around, comes and points her finger at me and begins to prophesy over me the very things I was hearing back in Florida, in Clearwater, Florida, in my church. I thought, Lord, I can't hide from these people. They seek me out. Now, I think at some prophetic conferences I want to write, prophesy over me on my forehead, prophesy over me. But then I didn't want them to. Second thing I did, it was a very short period of time as I got angry with God, and then I blamed me. I thought, I've messed up somehow, I've done something wrong. And to the point that I drove away from that church, disillusioned, a successful adventure the first number of years. I drove away from that church. I failed the test of time. I drove away. I loaded everything up in my U-Haul and said, Lord, I will never be on the cutting edge of what you're doing again. It's just too painful. I actually quit pastoring to go work in a Bible college. I thought it's easier to tell people how to do it than it is to do it. That was my attitude. And so I failed the test of time. There's a journey. And by the way, there's a reason for that period of time. There are things that the Lord needs to address in our lives in order to prepare us to carry what he wants to give to us. It's the process. See, I believe in divine encounters. I believe in the event. I believe that you can have an encounter that impacts the destiny of your life. I had one. I believe in it. If you know anything about me, I'm a presence person and an encounter person. I believe in it. But I'm also, as a pastor, I believe in the process. That you walk out what he does in your life. And you walk it out by starting where you are. Randy came to my church the first time in 2000. We had a lot of people got touched. Mike and Dina, Pat and Valora. I remember seeing Mike and Dina, Pat and Valora already attending the church. Mike and Dina Van Hall, missionary couple to China. Not very involved, sort of come late. Leave early. They were the Ken and Barbie of the church. They were the beautiful couple, every hair in a place. And they came to church that night where Randy was there. One touch, hit the ground, got up, totally changed. A lot of people were touched that night. Mike and Dina started looking for places they could serve at the moment, regardless of how menial it was. I had another guy, same night, same service, really blasted. And I believe God did call him. And I tried to involve him in the church. And finally, he just looked at me and said, no, Pastor, you don't understand. I want to be up there on the platform. God had called me to be up there. I think there's a possibility that he was right. But he wanted to go from the pew to the platform without ever walking out the process, the training, the discipling. There's a reason why often there is a time between when you get the dream and you see its fulfillment. Now, I was seeing it partially fulfilled, but to see the, I would not have been able to do the things that I'm doing now if I had not walked out the process. And Israel, you remember the story of Israel? And I'm really going to have to wrap this up. Maybe I'm going to get, to, I may get through the introduction, I don't know. But in Numbers chapter 13, a key verse, 13:1, the Lord said to Moses, now this is where they go in to explore the land. The Lord said to Moses, now whose idea was it for them to explore the promise that would, had been a part of their heritage for over 400 years? Whose idea was it? It's very easy. Very easy. It was God's idea. The Lord said to Moses, it was God's idea. Was God setting them up to fail? Absolutely not. I think he wanted them to go in, and he does down in verses 16 through 25. I think he wanted them to go in and see the fruit of the promise that he had said it's theirs. See, the promise was already theirs. God had said it was theirs. It was theirs. All they had to do was go in and possess it. So they went in. I think he wanted them to experience what was there, to see the evidence of it. And they brought back evidence of it. The land was everything that God said it was going to be. The promise of God over your life is everything that he says it's going to be. Your dream, that he, the dream he has placed in you, is everything he says it's going to be. Now, I have the advantage of hindsight. I have the advantage of enjoying the dreams, the things that the Lord spoke into my life at a very early age. And I wish, I honestly do, I wish my testimony was different. I wish I could have said, I held on to those promises and I never gave up. That was not my experience. I laid them all down. And when the Lord tried to remind me of them, I shook my head and said, no, Lord. No, not again. Now, through a set of circumstances, I embraced them through another experience I had. But I said, no. Whatever the promise of God over your life is, it is everything that he says it's going to be. And Moses, Israel, they left Israel. When you remember the story of the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston leading them out of Israel? How many of you saw that movie? Wow. We could show the Ten Commandments tonight instead of me preaching. The Ten Commandments, Moses is leading them out of Israel. They're leaving, singing, rejoicing, having a great, wonderful experience in God. They're on their way to their God-given promise. But they also forgot that there were things that the Lord needed to work into their lives and out of their lives. So here they are, right at the border. Read the story for yourself. I don't have time. They're right at the border. They can see the promise of God. They could write a book about the promise of God. But they were unwilling to go in and possess that promise. Sometimes people would rather remain in a place of inferior blessing than face and walk through the challenges and difficulties of possessing the unrealized promise that's before them. Do you understand? It was a promise. It was just an unrealized promise. And so many people decide, I'm going to stay here. They want to visit the place of promise, but are unwilling to live there. They want to visit the place of promise, but unwilling to pay the price to live there. There are two groups of people here. There are the Joshuas and Calebs in the room, those who focus on the possibilities that exist in Christ. And then there are the other 10 spies, those who focus on the problems. Would someone stand and give me the names of the other 10 spies? No, you're cheating. He's heard this message before. So he cheated. Now, some of you are looking. You can look in Hezekiah if you want. No one remembers the names of the other 10 spies. If we want to be known for doing something significant in the kingdom, we will be a people who focus on the promises of God instead of the problems. I wish I could say to you tonight that you have a prophetic word from God. Paul called you out. He's standing up here, he looks at you and sees this, the glory of God on your life, and he calls you out and he gives you this prophetic word. I wish I could say that the devil says, oh no, we got to leave this person alone. He just got a prophetic, or she just got a prophetic word from Paul. So we're going to leave them alone, never bother them. No, I think the prophetic words draw a big bullseye in your chest that attracts the arrows from the evil one. I wish I could say to you that between you and the dream that God has put in your heart, that there are not going to be any challenges. There are not going to be any problems. There will be problems. Whatever that dream is in your heart, whatever he has called you to do. And something, again, that I left out in laying a foundation for this teaching, it doesn't matter what the dream is. It's all the same to the Lord. He doesn't measure things the way we do. See, you can work in children's church. You can work with the babies. You can work in the nursing home. You can do something like that and compare yourself to someone who gets to go all over the world, and you might think that you are less valuable than that person who gets to go all over the world. That's not the way God judges what we do and who we are. Whatever that promise is, whatever he's put in our hearts to do, all we're accountable to do is be faithful to what he said to us. That's all we have to do. He's not going to compare you to me. That's not, we do that. Now, we judge men, we judge women, we judge them by what they do. There's a tendency to do that, but that's not how the Lord does. See, I want you to think about this pen as representing all the problems between me and my dream. Say my dream is to get to the exit back there. That's the fulfillment of my kingdom dream. If I focus on the problems and I focus on the challenges, then the dream is blurry because all I can do is focus on what is going to happen. There are going to be obstacles. However, if I look beyond the obstacles, it doesn't matter what the obstacles do. My dream, my vision, the thing that God has put in my heart is in focus. So it doesn't matter what those are. We're not going to let them get us sidetracked. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't matter what they are. We keep our eyes on the goal. We keep our eyes on the prize. We keep our eyes on accomplishing what God has called us to do. So there are the Joshuas and the Calebs. I want to be a Joshua. In fact, Joshua is my spiritual name that the Lord gave me at a Wimber meeting in the early 80s. I want to be a Joshua and a Caleb and not one of the other 10. I want to make a significant impact in the kingdom of God. And I hope that's your dream as well. One more point. The reason that they didn't go in, it wasn't because of the giants, and there were giants in the land, or at least what they considered giants. There were fortified cities. It wasn't those things that kept them out. Let me give you one verse, and then we're going to move toward closing, and maybe the worship team can come help me. It's one verse in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. See, it was their lack of confidence in God, their lack of faith that kept them from walking in the dream that God had put in their hearts, the thing that he had promised them. It was the lack of faith in God. And see, life is Jesus. The life that Jesus has called us to is a life of adventure. It's a life of excitement. Too many of us allow our fear to keep us from living that kind of life. In fact, this lack of confidence in God causes us at times to miss the opportunity that he puts before us. This lack of faith makes us want to stay where it's safe. Again, this is the place of promise, but we don't want to live there, when in reality, we have to step out of the boat and take the risk. Risk is very much a part, is at the center, I think, of kingdom living. It takes a risk. Sometimes, and I don't think God calls everybody to do what I'm going to tell you, but sometimes we have to let go of everything we have. We have to risk everything we have in order to get the very next thing that God has for us. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that is, but there is a point that he will ask us to lay down something or things in our life in order to take the next step with him. You remember the rich young ruler that had his eye on the wealth of the world instead of following Jesus? Jesus didn't rebuke him in the sense that we think of rebuke. It says, and Jesus loved him. See, he'll ask for things in our lives, not out of rebuke, but because he loves us. There are times he loves us so much, he'll put his finger on the thing that is dearest to us and tell us to let it go. Abraham, Isaac. God put his finger on the thing that was most valuable to Abraham and said, let it go. What would have happened if Abraham didn't let go of all that he had? And for him, everything that he had was wrapped up in his son. So there'll be times that the Lord will ask us to let go of everything we have in order to get the very next thing. The Lord spoke to me in pictures, and I did rush through the story about me letting go of my church. And he speaks to me in pictures. And in this picture, it's like a scene after scene. The Lord placed in my hand a bill, which represented a blessing. And he came, and when he did, I did that. It was mine. He gave it to me. And he came and took the bill and put a bigger bill, which represented a better blessing. There was a journey that I took, and I did that. See, sometimes we're holding on to the last thing that God did in our lives so tightly that we're unable to receive the next blessing. In this vision or pictures, the Lord would try to put a bigger blessing in my hand, but I couldn't hold on to it. And I realized I have to let go so I can hold on to it. There are movements, entire movements, that the last blessing of God became an anchor around them that kept them from receiving the very next thing that God wanted to give them. Now, what was holding them back was a move of God. It was God. And we want to put God in a box and say, God, you've got to do it this way. When in reality, God is saying, I'm not in your box. I might open your box and blow in your box, but I'm not in your box. And we realize that God has moved, so we go to where God is, and we build another box around him. We like putting God in a box. He's not in a box. I think that's the reason the next revival is going to come in a little bit different form, but that's neither here nor there. So what I realized is that whatever God gives to me, I have to hold on to it like this, so he that at any time can come, take that and give me something even better, not out of disappointment, but because he wants to see me blessed. And so there are times we have to let go of everything we have in order to get the very next thing that he has for us. And so my wife and I, we gave up what was the most important thing in our lives outside of our family, was our church. The Lord asked for it. I think I could have said no. I do. It's my own personal opinion. I think I could have said no. And I think God would have blessed us. I think we would have still continued to grow. I think we would have still had his presence. And it would have been a good thing. But it wouldn't have been the best thing that he had in mind for us. So I resigned my church. I didn't have a place to go. So now, please don't resign your job Monday because you're frustrated with your boss. I've had pastors that have done that. I'm thinking, what were you thinking? I advise people never do that. Make sure you've got a place to go before you quit your church. You have to do it out of what the Lord says to you, not because you're upset or frustrated or mad at your board. Now, he may ask that, but I've not seen him ask that of many people. I resigned. My wife resigned. We had nowhere to go. In fact, the first time Randy asked me to go to work for Global, I told him no. I just didn't. I hadn't got over the trauma of giving up my church, and I didn't know what I was going to do. But Brenda gave up her job, very secure position. I did. I had one as well. Now the second time when Randy and Deanne called, and then I prayed about it and said yes. And Deanne's a little harder to tell no to than Randy is, so I said yes. But I didn't give up what I had in order to go work for Global. Sometimes it'll cost you everything that you have And without this faith in God, there's a temptation to listen to the lie of the enemy. Scotty, let me use you. You're close. Come on up. Very quickly, very quickly. And then we're going to pray. We're going to do a little bit of a different kind of impartation and then move into praying for the sick. There's a tendency to listen to the lies of the enemy instead of the truth of the Holy Spirit. When I'm talking about fulfilling the dream of your heart, maybe it's something you haven't even shared with many people. It may be something that you're afraid because it seems so big. There is this voice that whispers in one ear that says, your dream is never going to come to pass. You don't know the right people. You're not gifted enough. You're not anointed enough. You're not handsome enough, Scotty. So you're never going to live your dream. That is a lie of the enemy. You know that you're not handsome enough. Okay. I wouldn't say that. But then there's the truth of the Holy Spirit. It says, Scotty, you are anointed enough. You are gifted enough. You do know the right people because you know the only one that matters, and that is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you do know the right people. You are handsome enough. And so you are going to see your kingdom dream come to pass. That's the truth of the Holy Spirit. Now, why am I pointing this out? It's because we have a choice in this. We can choose which voice we're going to listen to. And this voice only has power when we come into agreement with it. When we say yes to that, the lies, whatever they may be in your life, when you say yes to those lies, that you empower them in your life. So we have to make a decision. Which voice are we going to listen to? I've had periods in my life where every month I'd have to make that decision. I choose to believe the truth of the Holy Spirit instead of the lies of the enemy. Some weeks, every week. Some days, some periods, every day, I'd have to say, I choose to believe. And I do this at a conscious level, maybe not out loud, but at a conscious level. And there have been days in my life where I had to make that decision every hour because the whispers of the enemy they seemed to be so real. And you have to be careful of the voice that you listen to. So I want you to make, as we move to ministry time, I want you to make a declaration of faith with me. Just repeat after me. I choose to believe the truth of the Holy Spirit instead of the lies of the enemy. I'm really convinced that you believe that. The waves of confidence just almost knocked me down up here. Maybe with a little more authority. It's been a long day. I choose to believe the truth of the Holy Spirit instead of the lies of the enemy. Now, I've sat where you're sitting. I don't really like people asking me to do things like hold somebody's hand. I love making other people do it. I just don't like people make me do it. And so I understand the hesitancy and the fact that you want to be cooperative and obedient, so we say things out of, well, they asked me to say it. I really want you to think about it for a moment. Which voice do you really want to listen to? And as a declaration of faith, that's exactly what it is, a declaration of faith, I want you to just say, I choose to believe truth of the Holy Spirit instead of the lies of the enemy. One more time. I choose to believe the truth of the Holy Spirit instead of the lies of the enemy. Now, I want you to imagine the enemy is outside. He's outside the property line of your facilities here. He couldn't get on because the angel's standing there. I have a vivid imagination. So the enemy's trying to get in. I want you to say it with enough authority and put a little volume in it so that he knows that you have made this decision, recognizing it may be a decision that you have to make every day for a while. So repeat after me one more time. I choose to believe the truth of the Holy Spirit instead of the lies of the enemy. Now let's give him a clap of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.